Is my mic on? Yes?
Yep.
Test? Give me a little more volume, please. It's all the way up. I'm going to have to talk up. We have been in the book of Galatians for about 5 years. And Pastor Craig is doing, Pastor Craig is doing a tremendous job. I once preached through the book of Ephesians for an entire year. I didn't set out to do that, but it's kind of as you study the Word of God and you just begin to see the depth and the truths that are there, you want to take your time to unpack that and just wallow in it for a while. And so it took about a year to get through it, and by the time we got to the end of the book, we forgot what the first part of the book was about, but it all worked out okay. But I've been enjoying the series in Galatians, and so I've taken a little section of it today. But I want to read a quote from a guy by the name of Bruxy Carvey. He's a pastor up in Canada, a fairly large church up there. But he said, Moses ascended the mountain and brought down the law. Jesus ascended to the Father and sent down the Spirit. And to me, that kind of sums up the book of Galatians. You know, Paul is dealing with some Judaizers that have come in and tried to get the believers to embrace some of their Jewishness and circumcision, trying to add to salvation instead of it being by pure faith. Amen. And as Pastor Craig has been unpacking that, Paul goes about it in a variety of ways. He gives various examples. He argues from this perspective, and then he says, listen, I want to re-say this again over here in this way. And he really wants these Galatian believers to get it, to know that it's by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's by faith and not by keeping of the law and so forth and so on that a person becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus. A person is saved, however you want to say it. But nonetheless, it is an issue of faith, believing faith, and not an issue of works. And Paul just keeps repeating himself, but he gives different examples and different ways in which he's bringing about his argument. I want to start out, I'm going to cover Galatians 3, 15 through 22, but I'll do that near the end. I'm going to jump to verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, and verse 29 also, because I believe that kind of summed up what Paul was trying to say in this little section here that I was volunteered to take. It's hard just to grab hold of one part of Paul's argument because, you know, he just kind of, you need one thing to build on another thing and to build on another thing and to build on another thing. But we'll take a look at it. So in Galatians 3:26, Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Most translations say the word children, and we'll deal with that because that's not probably the best way to say what Paul is trying to communicate. I think the King James says sons. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. In Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's just those two verses. There's a lot even just in those two verses. We have the term in Christ. So in Christ, you are all children through faith, children of God. We have the idea of children, or I would prefer to say sons and daughters of God, and I'll explain as to what that reasoning is. Excuse me if I fall asleep halfway through the sermon. Feel free to join me. I take a little bit of stuff to help what's called an essential tremor that I have in my right hand, and that was part of my voice problem. It's what created the tremor in my voice. And so it has a tendency of sedating a little bit. So if we all end up taking a nap, you know, it's still worth it to come together and just fellowship around the inside of our eyelids and so forth. So we see the term children of God, sons and daughters of God. In verse 29, it says, you belong to Christ. So this idea of belonging. We hear the term Abraham's seed. And then the term heirs. Heirs according to the promise. So when I look at a verse, those verses are loaded with terms that have significant meaning. We won't be able to go through all of them, but I wanted to take a look at a couple of them. What does it mean to be sons and daughters of God? And it's a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer that. But have you ever stopped to think about that? That you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, are sons and daughters of the living God. I mean, that's just amazing. It's just awesome. And it's when we take a look at this word son, you'll begin to appreciate it even more. But I think we say a number of things in our Christian experience, and we get used to saying them, but we don't stop to think of the impact and the depth of what we're saying. But actually being sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, our holy and glorious God, we're his sons and his daughters. Amen. The word son, well, first before I get into that, there's a term called perichoresis. Is that how you say it? Okay, it's a term that, you know, theologians, they sit around just trying to make up words so that the rest of us scratch our head and lose hair over it or whatever. But the term talks about the intimacy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they have this interrelated, this intimacy between themselves that has been from eternity past until forever. This intimate relationship with one another. You kind of get a little bit of this, the flavor of this in the prayer of Jesus when he talked about the Father being in the Son and the Son in the Father and in unity and so forth and so on. When it talks about us being in Christ Jesus, I just want us to think about this for a moment. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. The Son is in the Spirit. The Spirit is in the Son. The Spirit is in the Father. The Father is in the Spirit. And you get this idea, they're interrelated. They're hooked up for eternity. This word has a connotation of a divine dance, of this intimate dance that the triune God is involved with in the relationship one with another. And that's kind of cool in and of itself. But then the scriptures say that we are in Christ. So where are we in the mixture of this intimate relationship? We're in the Son, who's in the Father, who's in the Spirit. And the Spirit is in him, and the Father is in him, and so forth and so on. We are a part of that triune being we call God. In Christ Jesus, we now become a part of that intimate relationship. And that's why Christianity is not a religion. And I believe the pastor says it over and over again, it's a relationship. And it's not a relationship built on rules and regulations and all of this. It's a relationship in which we have been received by Jesus Christ as we said yes to him. And we are in Christ. And Christ is in the Father. And the Father is in Christ. And the Spirit is in Christ. You see what I'm trying to say? It's like we are in Christ. We're part of this divine dance, this divine intimacy with God. So he's not a God who is distant, although at times it feels that way. At times we think of it in those terms. And he is immense, and he's everywhere at one time, and he's, you know, just omnipresent and all those words that we use to try to describe that. But at the same time, we are in him in a very intimate way, in a very intimate relationship. Now, this isn't something that we have to work towards. It's not like if I have a good prayer life, boy, I am in intimate relationship with God. I'm really doing well. If I'm a good worshiper and I actually lift both hands instead of one, you know, or whatever it is that we try to qualify ourselves in being worshipers of God, or I attend church regularly, or, you know, the things that have been talked about in as we try to unwittingly make Christianity a religion. It's none of that. When you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and your God and your King and your Savior, you are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you are already in that intimate relationship with him. You know what that speaks to me of? Holiness. That when we think about and meditate on the fact that we are in Christ and we are in this intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man, it's just, they're holy. Amen. And we don't want to drag that. We're in Christ. We don't want to drag them along with us in sin. We don't want to mix fleshly things and sinful things in this mix that's going on. And of course, we struggle with sin. We struggle with unrenewed areas of our life, and that's part of growing up in Christ, part of sanctification. But if we remind ourselves, and I know that it's helpful to me to remind myself that I'm in Christ and that he's in this intimate relationship with the Father. And then verse 26 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Now, the reason why I don't necessarily believe that word children was the best word to use for the translators, and what the translators do, obviously, they're way more intelligent than I'll ever be. Tremendous, tremendous task to try to translate ancient texts into a modern day thought. The worldviews are different. The language is different. we use words differently than they use words. We use thoughts, and we have different lenses that we look through when we use certain terms. And I know that in one sense they were trying to be inclusive, male and female and so forth and so on. But Paul lived in a very, what is it, patriarchal, that thing. And in the scriptures were written during that time. And the word really should be son in the original manuscripts and the original text, that we are all sons of God. Now, that's not to exclude women, and it's appropriate today to say sons and daughters. But the reason Paul used the word son is that there's various words in the scripture from the Greek that use the term that's been translated son or children. Basically, that's it, children or sons. And so what I want to look at here for a purpose is this word son. And I believe the King James has it that, so in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. The word sons comes from a Greek word, hurios, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right. But it means a fully mature son. One that has full privileges and has developed one's character and has grown into the family and is ready to receive his inheritance. And so it's not about, again, this idea of maturity isn't about I have a great prayer life or, you know, I'm just holier than that person sitting next to me, or I'm, you know, it's not measuring it that way. We'll talk about that a little bit. But the concept here is a fully mature son. And what that means is that they are ready to receive their inheritance. The, usually about 30 years old is about the age of a male in the Jewish family when they were considered ready to take on more responsibility. They were considered probably men by then in the sense that, you know, they could receive their full inheritance. They were people of responsibility and so forth and so on. So the Lord is saying, so we are in Christ Jesus, and we are all huios, or sons of God, through faith. Another word that's translated into English for son and or child or children is the word technon. Technon, and again, I'm sure I'm mispronouncing it, but technon, this is someone who is in the process of spiritual maturity, but hasn't arrived yet. This would be like a teenager. They think they know it all. I said, they think they know it all. And all the teenagers are just really mad right now at me. But they think they've got life figured out. And, you know, God bless them. It's a stage they have to go through, and they try things and experiment. And I'm not talking about bad things, drugs and all that stuff. I'm just talking about trying and experiencing, making responsible decisions. And, you know, they don't see themselves as a child anymore. They see themselves more as an adult. They want to be treated as an adult. But we know that they're not quite ready for that yet. A huios is ready. It's a fully mature son. A technon is not ready. They're still in the process of maturing, and they don't have the privileges of a fully mature son. They haven't arrived yet, but they act as though they have. So we know that God has a big work to do in their life yet. So that's a technon. Another word that's used, and most of the time it's translated children or child, is nepios. And I know I'm butchering these words in the English, but it'll be on the test. And that just means a child, a babe in knowledge, unlearned and simple. So we could think of perhaps a brand new Christian coming into the faith, knowing very little about it, and admitting that, you know, they need to be discipled and taught and cared for and so forth and so on. But in the scriptures, they're called children of God. And so that's why, again, I don't particularly care for the, I've been using the NIV lately, I don't particularly care for the word children used in verse 26, because it's not talking about this type of child. It's talking about a fully mature son. So these are babes in knowledge, and I'm not talking about babes like, oh, look at that babe. I'm talking about babes in their learning, you know. They haven't grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they make a lot of mistakes. They're trying the best they know how to do, and they need people to disciple them. They need people to take them under their wings, and they need to learn, and they're quite simple in their faith towards the Lord. But they're susceptible to deception and so forth and so on. Now the last word, and you find this translated as child or children, and it's the word patheion. And you kind of get the idea right there what that probably means. It means infant or babe. Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. And this was a chapter in which he was talking about the gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. And he was saying, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. And the word children there is this patheion, this infant. Stop thinking like infants. They're people of God, they're Christians, they're followers of Jesus, but you know, they're just at a very infantile stage in their walk with the Lord. And so Paul is instructing them. So the point being is when the scriptures say, at least here in Galatians, so in Christ Jesus, you are all fully mature sons and daughters of God. And what that means to me in the context of Galatians is Paul has been talking about the law. He's been talking about, you know, the Galatians at one point, he called them foolish. You know, you started out in the Spirit and now you're backing off and you think you need to be circumcised and you're thinking this and that, whatever. They're being challenged about the simplicity of their faith in Christ Jesus. So a huios is a mature son in the law, but a son in the Lord. But again, to me, that doesn't speak of they're super spiritual. Man, they can pray down heaven. They're just wonderful. They're kind and loving, and you know everything we think about when we think about a mature Christian. Now I'm sure that plays a part in it, but I think within the context here of what Galatians is about is that these are sons and daughters who are no longer bound by the law. They have developed in their faith to where they're no longer bound by the law as they live out their Christian experience. They don't fall for it. They're not trying to measure up. They're not trying to please God to get into his favor. They want to please God because that's a great thing to do, is to please God. Amen. They've developed in their faith to where they don't need any kind of works to confirm their identity as to who they are in Christ Jesus. They're mature in their faith. I don't know if you've met people like this, but I've met people like this. And there's just something about them. And, you know, very honest and very genuine. Integrity just oozes out of them. But they don't struggle with trying to measure up. They don't struggle with sin overall, not that they're sinless, but you know, they know who they are. They know who they are in Christ Jesus. Again, Pastor Craig will admit to us that he's nothing but the worst of sinners. I'm just kidding. Paul was. But he doesn't say it in such a way that there's condemnation there, or that there's a worry there or a fretting there that, boy, I'm just no good. I'm just a sinner. And no, what he's doing is he's expressing the grace of God. Yes, I know that I have sinned. Yes, I know that I do sin. But I also know the grace of God. And I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to cover all my sin. And again, there's the difference, and we find that in the book of Romans, of people who think they can just go ahead and do whatever they want to do because it's covered by Jesus. I'm not talking about that type of person. I'm talking the kind of person like you and I. God is calling us today fully mature people in the Lord. Amen. The more that we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more fully mature we are in our faith. You know, even though we've blown it this week, even though we've blown it maybe yesterday or last night or even on the way to church, we just have this confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive what we need and we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're washed, we're whatever terminology you want to use, and we move on from there knowing that it's covered through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't God good? One or two of you really agree with that. Isn't God good? Yes. And the more that we understand, and again, I think that's what Paul's trying to do with Galatians, is the more that we understand this work that Jesus did on the cross for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what that accomplished, the more that we understand, the more we can walk in peace and talk about freedom, freedom from condemnation, freedom from worry and fretting and trying to measure up, and freedom from all those, you know, doubts that we have, and just you become who God wanted you to be in the very first place. Amen. You become a son and daughter of God. I'm a fully mature son and daughter. A huios, or son or daughter of God, fully mature, is broken free from legalism, the law, and any other attempt at earning God's favor. We've learned how to fully embrace God's grace. Amen. And it is true that the longer you walk with God, and if you're renewing your mind and you're allowing the Word to change the way that you think and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you, I'm not going to say it gets easier, but what I'm saying is you learn how to rest in Him. Amen. And it's a neat place to be. I don't think I've arrived at that place, but I certainly have in a lot of areas. And it's such a blessing. I think that if I would have been at this place in my life, and it sounds like I'm bragging, and I'm not, because that would ruin the whole testimony. But I'm guessing that if I had come to this place earlier in my life, I'd still have a full head of hair. You know, and just take away all the fretting and all the worry and all the, because I've always wanted to please God. I've always wanted to be the Christian that I thought he wanted me to be. And you sit under teachings that aren't necessarily wrong, but sometimes they place on you a burden, place on you a load that becomes too much for you. And they're trying, the preachers are just trying to help you walk in holiness or walk in purity or devotion to the Lord, but without thought or thinking or malice or trying to do it purposely, sometimes they load you up with stuff and you have to try to figure it all out and figure I'm failing at that. I don't want to hear another sermon because I'll just fail at that. And it's like, man, once you get released from that and you really embrace Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, our King, our Savior. Amen. It's just so freeing. All the lanterns get, I mean, all the cages get opened and away we go. I got to hurry up here. Next in Galatians 3:29, it says that we are Abraham's seed in Christ and heirs. Now, Paul is doing something unique. Paul is interpreting from Genesis when the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, I'll bless your seed. That's actually a plural, and he was talking about the nation of Israel and the family of Israel and so forth. But Paul brought it all down to Jesus Christ, the seed being, meaning Christ. And the reason he did that is because Christ was the ultimate Israel. He was the ultimate Israelite. He fulfilled what Israel was supposed to do. They were to be a people of God, they were to be blessed of God, and they were to be a blessing to other nations. And that's all part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He said, I'll make you a nation and you'll be blessed, but you'll be a blessing to other nations. And the ultimate blessing was Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and salvation that's offered to the entire world. So Paul took that and brought that down and cultivated it all in Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham. And then us being in Christ, we are a part of that seed, part of that blessing. Then it says that we are heirs according to the promise. In Romans 4:13-17, says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. I want you to notice that the original promise was that, Abraham was promised a chunk of land, Canaan, and what we know of Israel, the state of Israel now. But the promise has been broadened and was meant to be that way anyway. But it was broadened to say that the promise is that we would be heirs of the world, the entire world. And it says, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So let me read it again. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. He's talking about the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. It's God's plan from beginning that once again, God would share with mankind his rule and his reign and his stewardship and all of that over the entire planet Earth, over the entire world, giving mankind the authority and the power and the grace to do what they meant to do, were meant to do on behalf of God as God's children, God's sons, and God's daughters. And so that's our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is whatever Jesus inherits, that's what we inherit. And that's the new creation. And I love reading Revelation 21, where it talks about the coming down of the new heavens and the new earth. God is putting everything to right. He's putting everything right. Everything is going to be put right. So we look at the world today and we see what a mess it is. We see what, you know, how horrible it is. But God sees it as what it's going to be. And it's going to be a new creation. And he started with you and I. Amen. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And eventually he will make this entire cosmos brand new. God's plan is to make all things new and share it with mankind, with his sons and his daughters. But it's through faith and not the law. Is it something I said, Marlene, or is it just getting it walking up? I'll hear about that later. But it's through faith. It says through faith, not the law. Now let's get to Galatians chapter 3, 15 through 22. And I'll run through that real quick, but let me read it. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So I started out with the verses that talked about being sons and daughters of the living God, talking about the promise to Abraham and his seed and being heirs of the world. And so here is this section here that deals with the law and with faith. So the promise or the covenant, those can be kind of interchanged in this section here. The promise or the covenant was given to Abraham and his offspring, which at this time would be Israel. But keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Israelite. He fulfilled everything Israel was supposed to be about. You know, his wanderings in the wilderness was just like the wanderings of Israel for 40 years. He just did everything Israel was supposed to do and failed to do. And so he was the ultimate Israelite, fulfilling what Israel was called to do. And so everything about the promises and the offspring of Abraham and all of what Israel is supposed to be about was culminated in Christ Jesus. He fulfilled Israel's calling. Then it says that the law came 430 years after the promise was given. And Paul goes on to describe that a covenant cannot be changed or altered, at least during his time, and how they understood covenant. So the law didn't affect the original covenant. It couldn't. And the law did not do away with the promise. It didn't change anything that God had spoken to Abraham. It was given, but it didn't affect the covenant, and it didn't do away with the promise. The law was given to rein in sin and control sin and chaos. You remember when Moses went up to the mountain to get the law? And he was up there for a length of time, 40 days, I believe. And during that time, the Israelites, they were getting a little bit nervous. You know, this Moses dude, he's been gone for a long time. What are we going to do? We don't have a leader. You know, and they turned to Aaron, and they said, you know, make us a god or do something, because we need to have a leader of some kind. And obviously, they, you know, did that gold thing where they collected all the gold rings and earrings and all of that and threw it in the fire, and out popped this idol, this golden calf. And we've all heard how ridiculous that sounds, you know. I've tried it once. I've popped in a whole bunch of stuff and tried to melt it down, and out came this mess. And I don't know how an idol, how a golden calf came out, but anyway, there was chaos. They were running around in chaos. There was no law. There was no code of conduct. There was nothing to live by. And so they were just running around in chaos. So the law was given to rein in sin and control sin. And yes, it showed the Israelites that they were sinners. So it accomplished a lot in that sense. But it was never meant to provide salvation. It was not the reason the law was given. It was never meant to provide salvation. You guys doing okay or getting bored? Because it goes on to say that it could not impart life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. The law couldn't bring about the new birth. It still can't. So all those little legalistic things that we might find ourselves getting into, it adds nothing at all to our spiritual life. It can't cause you to be born again in a better way. It can't cause you to have more of the Holy Spirit. It's all about life, and the law was death. And it couldn't impart life. It was to rein in sin and control sin. I looked at it like the banks of a river. And with all the natural catastrophes that we've had this past year, the banks of a river are restrictive. When the river and the water stay within the banks, it's a beautiful thing. You can canoe down the river. You can fish in the river. You can swim in the river. The water is contained. It's restricted. But when the water overflows the banks, it creates chaos and destruction and harm. And in a way, that's one part of what the law was meant to be, because people were sinners, and they needed this law of God to at least help them understand what it looks like to be the people of God. And so it brought constraint, it brought control into the nation of Israel so that they might walk in the ways of God and so forth. Again, as I started out, Moses ascended the mountain and brought down the law, but Jesus ascended to the Father and sent down the Spirit. The law that we have now is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the law of the Spirit that convicts our hearts and helps bring this, not controlling in a bad sense, but this sense of keeping us in check, keeping us from hating our neighbor or doing harm or violating the ways of God. It doesn't do it for us, but it reminds us. It convicts us. He dwells within us. The law of love is a guide by how we live. And so we don't have a bunch of laws in that sense. They're all consistent with the law of God in the idea of loving your neighbor and doing good to them and so forth and so on. But it is a spirit that was given to us. And then lastly, if the worship team wants to come, and I'll give it over to Pastor Craig. But it says here in the last verse, verse 22, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Nothing new here. The promise is received by faith, not the law, not our tendency towards legalisms, our tendency towards behavior that tries to make us perfect, tries to make us, you know, more acceptable to God. Now again, none of that, in a pure sense, when we want to please God, of course we want to do the things that are holy and do the things that are consistent with His Spirit. As long as we're doing them not to gain God's favor, not to gain a better salvation than what we have now. Our salvation, our sonship, our receiving of the inheritance, all of that is by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. His death, His burial, His resurrection. He came to set us free from all the various ways in which we try to get to God or try to keep God on our side. And He set us free from all of that. He wants us to be fully mature sons in the Lord, leaning on nothing but Jesus Christ for our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Did you get anything out of this today?
Yes.
Amen. Let me pray. Father, You are a wonderful God. Your word is just such a life-giving, wonderful set of understandings. And I pray, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that we would all have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You, that the eyes of our heart would be opened and enlightened so that we might know what Your inheritance is in the saints, that we might understand fully what You have done for us, for all of mankind. So open our hearts, Lord. Whatever was said today that was of You, Lord, take it. Let it burn deeply within our hearts. Whatever was of me, and just let it go. But Father, we just thank You for Your word today in Jesus' name. And all of God's lovely people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank You, Pastor.